Didn't happen. So we've rescheduled that to September, and that, all that information is in there for you. When I preach, I usually talk about sin in a broad way, not because I'm afraid to mention sin, but I'm afraid that I'm going to miss a sin and someone's going to walk out thinking, ooh, he didn't talk about what my problem is. Today, I'm going to get very specific. But I want all of us in here to remember what the apostle told us in Ephesians 6, 1. He said, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. You see, because today there's individual sins that I'm going to mention, there are people sitting beside you who have a friend that is caught in that sin. They may have a brother or a sister who's caught in that sin. They may have an aunt or an uncle who is caught in that sin. They may have a son or a daughter who is caught in that sin. And maybe even they themselves may be caught in that sin. And we, as the followers of Christ, the church, should respond with a spirit of gentleness, lest we be tempted, lest we have a friend or family member who gets caught in that same sin. And when I think about sin, I immediately go back to the bracelet, WWJD, what would Jesus do? And the answer is very clear in John chapter 8 and verse 10. Jesus said these words, Jesus stood up and said to her, woman. Now the woman who he's addressing was caught in the act of adultery. I imagine that she was drug out of the house, taken to the religious leaders. The religious leaders drug her through the city to where Jesus was preaching in the temple. I imagine her head cover was gone. I imagine she looked like she would inside the bedroom. And Jesus says these words to her, woman, where are they? Have no one condemned you? This is after Jesus told them, he who is without sin cast the first stone. And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. Jesus said that they recognized that he became a friend of sinners and ate with tax collectors. They didn't say that in a good way, the way we mean it today. That he was seen with traitors and thieves. Matthew, one of his disciples, was a thief, a tax collector. Zacchaeus was a thief, a tax collector. Mary was a prostitute. Peter was a foul-mouthed fisherman. And James and John were brawlers. These were the men and women that Jesus reached out to. These were the sinners that he was friends with. But in each of these examples, the sinner changed. Repentance was seen in their life. They became a new person. But when it comes to the topic of sin, as Christians, we are compelled to discuss it with both compassion and conviction, with grace and truth. We need to have the courage to defend a true vision for human flourishing based on the biblical understanding of being made in His image and believe that since God made us, He gets the ultimate say in who we are. But all the conviction, all the truth in the world won't matter if we act and speak without compassion and grace. Now, don't get me wrong about this. We're not talking about affirming a lifestyle of pursuing sin, but rather embracing a sinner in need of grace and transformation. You've heard it said, may even to ad nauseum, love the sinner and hate the sin. But I want you to remember something, that it's not the sin that's going to spend an eternity in hell. It's the sinner. Because Jesus is powerful enough to not leave them that way. The Bible is full of those who Jesus not only had compassion on, but he spoke the truth and their life was changed. So you may be in here today and you suffer from an addiction. That addiction may be gambling. If that's the case, I want you to know that I will walk with you through this. I will find resources that will help you. I will accept you just as you are, but I won't celebrate your sin with you. Maybe your problem is that you have a profane mouth. Oh, not here in the church. But as soon as you get outside the parking lot, it comes out. See, if you do that when I'm around you, I'll tolerate it. I'll gladly share with you that I once had a foul mouth, but I won't celebrate your sin with you. Maybe you have an addiction to alcohol. I'll gladly pick you up when you need a designated driver. I'll help you go back and get your vehicle the next day, but I will not celebrate your sin with you. Maybe it's a drug that you're addicted to. I'll help you find help. I'll introduce you to those who have successfully escaped the grip of drugs that can have on a person, but I will not celebrate your sin with you. Maybe you're here today and your problem is gossiping. I will steer the conversation another direction if you do that around me. I will ask you questions that get us closer to the truth, but I will not celebrate your sin with you. Maybe you struggle with anxiety. The spirit of fear is what the Bible calls that. I will show you how you can overcome it. I will remind you that God's word says over 365 times, fear not, but I will not celebrate your sin with you. Maybe you are in the throe of divorce. I will walk with you through it. I will do everything I can to help you avoid it, but I won't come to your divorce party. I won't celebrate your sin with you. Maybe sexual immorality is your problem. If you have a problem with pornography, I will pray with you for deliverance. I will share with you that this is not a harmless sin, but I won't celebrate your sin with you. Maybe adultery is your issue. I will speak plainly to you about the harm you are inflicting on your family. I will sit down with you and your spouse and help you both navigate through to a marriage that God had planned, but I will not celebrate your sin with you. Maybe fornication is your problem, sex outside of marriage. I will show you God's plan for a great sex life. I will remind you of the scripture to flee youthful lust, but I won't celebrate your sin with you. Maybe you're in the LGBTQIAA+ community. I won't treat you any different than anyone else in our church. I will pray for you and with you every time you ask, but I will not celebrate your sin, no matter what month it is. What's more important is, what does God's word say about this? In Romans 1, it is very clear, it is very plain. You don't need me to explain it. You don't need to go to a commentary. Even these young children in here today could read Romans 1 and know what it's talking about. In verse 18, it starts off, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness," not just the ungodliness that you don't have a problem with. We can amen that all day long, but he says that it's against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. In verse 19, "For what can be known about God is plain to them." He's talking about people who've been exposed in the church. He's talking about people who've heard the gospel. He's talking about people who know better because God has shown it to them. "For his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. So they are without excuse." Verse 21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they came futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." Verse 22, "Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." And you, if you understood what was going on before the flood, you would understand that's not just an innocuous reference to animals. In verse 24 in Romans chapter 1, "Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves." Verse 25, "Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie." Today we see the truth has been taken away and a lie has been promulgated all across the airwaves. And they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. Verse 26, "For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchange the natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. The Bible is not gray in this area. It speaks very clearly. In verse 27, and the men likewise gave up their natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves a due penalty for their error. In 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to what ought not to be done. You see, sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it is going to cost you more than you want to pay. In verse 29 in Romans 1 says, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Verse 32, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. I don't know if you understand what all those letters mean in the LGBTQIAA+, but the second A means ally. See, Christ followers, you don't get a free pass. He says those that give approval to those that practice this are just as guilty. See, we can't turn a blind eye to the biblical categories for gender, instead pointing to a greater reality for identity and value than our physical bodies. The cultural epidemic of transgenderism, businesses, you see this, they're doing it for one reason and one reason only, for the money that comes with it. You'll read something about ESG, environmental social governance scores. It determines how much money they'll be loaned for their business, depending on what they're doing to help out these sinners. There's another one called DEI, Diversity, Equity, and Inclusion. They rate businesses. And so these corporate boards, they decide that they are going to push this out on their customers. And what happened recently was that the culture started pushing back with their money. Target found this answer out very quickly. Five years ago, 18 to 29-year-olds, 0.6% identified as a transgender. Today, that's 5%. In 5 years, a 20-fold increase. One of the social influencers on Twitter put this out. This is a social contagion of a mental health epidemic. You see, one reality is this, is that there are people who have genuine struggles with gender dysphoria. The biggest claim of the transgender movement is that a man who thinks he's a woman can really be a woman, and vice versa. Preferred pronouns, sex reassignment surgeries, and demands to use the restroom of their perceived gender, this is on the rise. The problem is that in this philosophical claim, it's just not true and will never be true in any way or form. Romans 1:25 said they exchanged the truth for the lie. A man's chromosomes cannot be engineered into female chromosomes. Altering one's appearance cosmetically or surgically cannot change the underlying reality of a person's biological makeup. The psychology of the mind cannot override the facts of a person's biological markers. In Las Vegas, this won't surprise you, but there is a group called the Holy Order Sin City Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence. And their motto is, go forth and sin some more. The reality is this, that do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, he will reap. Reading this article, the sisters formed just before the onset of HIV/AIDS epidemic struck the Castro District in San Francisco and New York City in the early 80s. And they hosted some of the world's first fundraisers for victims of the AIDS crisis. In a time when many in our community faced the horrors of a then unknown killer, the sisters were at the forefront of the fight. The slogan yesteryear for this group was, what I do in my bedroom is none of your business. Then don't bring it out on the streets. Don't take it into the libraries. The slogan today, and you can Google this and you'll see the videos, We're queer, we're here, and we're coming for your children. No matter what your sin is, I will not celebrate it with you. But when it comes to our children, when you try to chemically castrate them, when you try to get them on hormone therapy, when you try to push them into a gender-changing surgery, not only will I not celebrate it, but I will fight you with every fiber of my being. It is time for the church to reclaim the rainbow. Christ followers and churches all across America are weakened and confused by our culture. They feel powerless, that they can't affect any change. And we wonder why our culture continues to crumble. The church is discouraged. They feel hopeless. Culture is inching toward the cliff of despair every single day. Those in the church, they suffer from a malady called rapturitis. And we just want God to get us out of here. But the reality is that inflation is higher than it's ever been. China, Russia, and Ukraine are wars just around the horizon. The economy is not doing so well. And the World Economic Forum continues to institute pandemics. Drag queens are taking over our libraries and even invited into the schools, and they're sexualizing your children. What if this cultural setback is really a divine setup for a spiritual comeback led by the church? We have an example in a man named Gideon in the book of Judges, chapter 6. Judges chapter 6 and verse 1 says this: "The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. I wonder, is this the judgment of God on our country because we did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? We were silent when other people did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. We closed our Bibles when we saw people doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord. For 7 years, the land was devoured by the Midianites. For 7 years, they would bring their herds and they would graze all the land that the Israelites had developed and cultivated. And when they left, there was nothing there. Year after year after year." But then in verse 11, it says, "Now an angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah." You didn't know she was in the church or the Bible, did you? "Which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." And I believe that just like Gideon, the church is hiding. We're hiding behind words like love. We're paralyzed by words like diversity, equity, and inclusion. We're giving up our spiritual birthright for a bowl of soup that was cooked up by Satan. In verse 12, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor.'" I wonder if the angel of the Lord appeared today. I believe that the message that he would give to us is found in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. It says, "Therefore to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to this word to which they were appointed. But you, Crossroads Church, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You who were once not a people, but are now the people of God. You who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You, mighty man of valor. You with the spirit of Deborah." But you know what? Gideon's just like many in the church today. Gideon was a whiner. Know any Christians that have the spiritual gift of whining? Don't point to them, please. Don't elbow them. Verse 13, Judges 6, "And Gideon said to him, 'Please, Lord, if you're with us, why then has all this happened to us? Why for 7 years have the Midianites just trampled over us?'" Now, he knew why, because the prophet had just shown up and told them, "Because you disobeyed God, this is happening. But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." You see, America's culture is the way it is because of Christians and our refusal to stand up for the Word of God. Verse 15, Judges 6 said, and he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? And here comes the whiner. Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh. And Manasseh was the smallest tribe. Not only that, but I'm the least in my father's house. It sounded a lot like Crossroads Church when we showed up 4 years ago. And it said, oh, you know, we're just a little church. We don't think anything's going to happen. And we're in Centralia. The number one question I was asked for the first year I was here is, why did you come here? Amen. Not only did Gideon whine, but Gideon tested God. Anyone ever here test God? Let me just say, I wouldn't do it. If I were you, I'd pass on that one. No need to test him. But see, here's what happens. We test God with how far we can go with our sins. You know what? He didn't kill me on Sunday after what I did on Saturday. He didn't kill me after knowing what I did this week. We test God with how many of his commandments we can ignore. Telling ourselves, well, that was the Old Testament. It doesn't mean that today in the New Testament. We test God and we waste the power of prayer on the stupidest of things. Verse 17, and he said to him, if now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. You see, Gideon had gone and prepared a meal. He had taken a goat and had it skinned and ready to be cooked. And he brought some broth and vegetables. And in verse 21, the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. And then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. It's an Old Testament manifestation of Jesus Christ. And Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I now have seen the angel of the Lord face to face, and every Hebrew knew if they saw him, they would die. Has God ever shown you something so clearly that you perceive that that's God? Have you heard a message, whether it's on a podcast, in a sermon, and you heard God speaking to you? You opened up the Bible and it was a different passage, but it was God speaking to you on the same thing. You turn on a song and the song is preaching the same message. And you wake up and this little bubble pops up above your head and you perceive that that's God. In Judges 6, verse 36, then Gideon said to God, now he's already demonstrated who he is, that he was from the Lord. And Gideon says this, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I'm laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. Well, see, where was he threshing the wheat the first time that the angel came and saw him? In the wine press where he was hiding. See, the threshing floor was usually just a big rock up on a mountain that the wind, when they would shake up the grain, it would take the chaff away with the wind. And so now he puts this fleece there on the threshing floor. And if there's dew on the fleece alone, because I don't know about you, but usually the rocks don't get dew on them, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. In verse 38, and it was so. Gideon picked up that fleece and wrung out the water. He's ready to go to war, right? No. Verse 39. Then Gideon said to God, let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. This is now the third time. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Maybe Gideon was thinking, ooh, I picked the wrong way, because everybody knows that the rock's not going to get water on it. So he says, please let it be dry on the fleece only, and everything else let there be dew. And God did so that night. But see, here's what happens when Gideon tested God. God tested Gideon. When you test God, when you question the words that he's given you very plainly, when you perceive that that is what God wants you to do, God will turn around and test you. And in Judges chapter 7 and verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, the people, which was 32,000 of them, with you are too many for me to give the Midian Midianites into their hand. There was 135,000 Midianites all along the valley of Jezreel. He said, those 32,000, if they beat the 135,000, you're going to say that, you know what, we did it. So he tells them, go tell anybody who wants to go home, and 22,000 left. In verse 4 of chapter 7, and the Lord said to Gideon, the people, which is now 10,000, are still too many. 10,000 is too many to beat the 135,000. Can you imagine how Gideon's feeling? I mean, he knows that he spoke to the angel of the Lord because of what he did with the fire on the rock. Then all 32,000 people rally when he blows his trumpet and he calls the battle cry that went all through the nation of Israel. And now 22,000 are still walking out. And God says, the 10,000 is still too many. Take them down to the water and watch this, and I will test them for you. Was he testing the men or was he testing Gideon? He was testing Gideon. You know this story? Only 300 men drank of the water by cupping it in their hands, and Gideon was told to release the 9,700. In verse 7, and the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand. Now, can you imagine what Gideon's thinking about now? I mean, boy, the roller coaster that he's been on. God shows up, calls him a mighty man of valor. He whines a little bit. He shows himself to be the angel of the Lord. He blows the trumpet and 32,000 arrive, and now he's left with 300. But you see, God was gracious to Gideon. In Judges chapter 7 and verse 9, that same night the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I've given it into your hand. But if you're afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant. How many think he went down by himself? No, he didn't. Verse 11, and you shall hear what they say, and afterwards your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with Purah, his servant. Now, God, I'm going to take you up on that. Thank you very much. In the military, I had a saying, misery loves company. You know, you get a bad job, take someone with you, and it's not quite as bad. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance, and their camels were without number, as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. When Gideon came, and behold, a man was telling it. Could you just picture this? That Gideon and Purah, they're crawling, and they're probably about 20 feet away from one of the tents, and they're in the grass, and they could see these two men there. And behold, one says to the other, I dreamed a dream. And behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned upside down so that the tent lay flat. And his comrade answered, there is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp. Woo! Verse 15, as soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped. You just see him laying in the grass, tears. The roller coaster he'd been on all day. He started out with 32,000 just a couple days ago, and now he's got 300 men. And he crawls up to the camp and he hears the fear that they have for him. Gideon became the mighty man of valor. And let me ask you, will you be like Gideon, a mighty man of valor? Ladies, will you be like Deborah? Will we, the church, live like a chosen generation, a royal priesthood? Without the gospel, it's a non-starter. It won't last over time because we're subject to the passions of the lower nature and our fleshly desires. When we, the church, hide, we are like Paul and Silas in prison in the New Testament, in the gospel. They've got the power to transform men and nations, but they can't do anything with it. What we need in Illinois, what we need here in Centralia, what we need here in Crossroads Church is a spiritual earthquake to throw open the doors and set us free from the bondage of sin and shame and guilt. It's men and women who've been transformed in their heart by the power of the Holy Spirit who will lead others to be transformed with the gospel. What happened with Gideon? God was glorified. And for 40 years, Israel experienced peace. Shalom. Everything is as it should be. But they had to fight to experience the peace. And if there is any chance for America to recover, we, the church, have to fight. We have to fight with grace and truth. You see, truth without grace is mean. There's enough churches that got that covered. Here at Crossroads Church, we will be a church full of grace and truth. But see, grace without truth is meaningless. John 1:17 says, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." It's not grace or truth. It's not grace then truth. It's grace and truth together at the same time. A German theologian, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. He published it in 1937. He was jailed by Hitler. And in that book, Bonhoeffer defined cheap grace as the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ. Cheap grace is very dangerous. It tells someone that God loves them without their understanding the price of that love, namely the cross that Jesus bore their sins on. When we share grace without the truth, the cross, when in the truth, we are enemies of God and rebellion against God without that cross. And there are plenty of pastors that are doing that today. In our culture today, we've come to believe that it's more loving to just love people than to tell them the truth. But is it really? Is it really more loving to share love and grace with someone and then leave them in their bondage of sin? Is it really more loving to give them the proverbial glass of water while ignoring their sinful behavior, which separates them from God and His blessings? Is it really more loving to share grace without truth? To keep that person from being transformed by the Holy Spirit and becoming a new creation in Christ? You see, you can give out as many boxes of food you want. We can build as many beds as we can. We can give as many coats that they'll wear. But the recipients are still going to hell if they don't accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The most unloving thing that we could do is to withhold God's truth from the people. I read to you out of Romans chapter 1, but I left out one verse. I could have started in verse 16, because verse 16 is 2 before verse 18, where he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Crossroads Church, what does your wine press look like? Are you whining? Are you testing God? Has God shown you so clearly in His Word, and yet you have the audacity to go back? Do you really mean that in my case? Where are you hiding? Rise up, you mighty men of valor. Live out the calling on your life, you ladies with the spirit of Deborah. Get in the fight, you chosen generation, and live like the royal priesthood you are. You would stand to your feet. Worship team, join me. I'll share one last verse with you. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son." He gave His Son for all those sins I mentioned. He gave it for the adulterers. He gave it for those who are hooked to pornography. He gave it to those who are living a immoral sexual lifestyle. But the only way that they can take Him up on that verse is if they believe. That's how they won't perish. That's how they won't have to spend eternal life in hell, separated from God. Crossroads Church, are you in the fight? Are you ready to listen and to read God's word? Are you ready to speak it plainly? I can't believe anybody would read Romans chapter 1 and walk away wondering where God feels about this situation. Folks, I understand. I know that every week there are people from that community in this church. I know that you have relatives that live in that community. I know that you love them. And here's what I want you to know, that God loves them too. But if they don't repent from their sin, they will go to hell being loved by you and God.